I told you my story, you would hear hope that wouldn't let go. And if I told you my story, you would hear love that never gave up. And if I told you my story, wasn't mine. If I should speak, then let it be of the grace that is greater than all my sin, of when justice was served and where mercy went, of the kindness of Jesus that draws. My song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Welcome back to message two in our series, I Love My Church. Last Sunday, we shared a message about a church that loves. Jesus gave a commandment to his disciples in John 13, 34, and 35 that you should love one another. And we asked the question, what makes this a new commandment? Because that's kind of what the Old Testament was about. Remember the Ten Commandments? Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. What makes it a new commandment? And last week we saw the significant words that make this a new commandment are when Jesus says, just as I have loved you, you should love one another. But some people look at the church as a club or an organization. Some people attend when they can, but they have no active participation in the church family. Some claim church membership, but they don't really take any responsibility for the ministry. And they have the mindset, I'll stay at this church as long as my needs are met. A connection with the church family isn't supposed to be like that. That is not loving the way Jesus loved. The church was never intended to be a place where people choose to participate based on their personal preferences. Jesus always intended that the church family is to be based on our relationships with one another. This begins first and foremost in our relationship with Jesus, and then it continues through our relationships with one another, which are to be characterized by love. Now today's message is going to be about a church that worships. Some of you may be familiar with George Barna. He's a Christian pollster, and he did a survey not long ago of regular church attenders from all across America. Now these are not people that would fall into the category of creasters. Do you know what creasters are? Those are the people that only come at Christmas and Easter. Okay? This is not the Christmas and Easter crowd. These are regular church attenders, and he asked the question, what is worship? And you may be surprised to know that 66% of those who regularly attend church did not really know what worship is. The overwhelming majority of those who attend church on Sunday mornings don't understand the concept of worship, which might explain this little visit we're going to make to a little church, and I want you to watch how worship is experienced here.
Jag kan dela om vad du var. Yeah.
Have you ever been to a worship service like that before? Kind of crazy. Well, I wonder, what were some of the problems that could have been prevented in this guy's attempt to worship? And this is not a rhetorical question. I want some answers. What are some things that he could have done to prevent some of these things?
Come on time.
Come on time, okay, yeah. Have his own Bible and have his own hymnal. Bring a tissue or a handkerchief. Yeah. Oh, a good night's sleep before. Yeah. There's all kinds of things that could have helped this man have a better worship experience and also for the people around. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me today to Gospel of John chapter 4. If you'd like to follow along in a chair Bible, this is on page 855. And we want to take a look at something that Jesus said about worship. Now, he's having a conversation at a well in Samaria with a woman who did not have a very good reputation. In fact, most of the women would come to get water early in the morning when it was cool. This was at midday. And he strikes up a conversation with her, which is pretty countercultural. A Jew speaking to a Samaritan, a man speaking to a woman he's not married to. There were a lot of things that Jesus did that were counterculture here. But they got into a discussion about worship. And in John chapter 4, verses 21 to 24, look what Jesus says. "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So Jesus, the Son of God, drops this line that is so important for us to understand, that worship must be in spirit and it must be in truth. Now, there are some churches that focus on one or the other, but there needs to be a balance. Here's why. If we worship only in spirit, our worship is completely experiential with no solid foundation. And if we worship only in truth, our worship becomes ritual without sincerity. And if you've ever been to a worship service where one is exaggerated over the other, you've seen this. You've experienced this. Now, I want to make a few comments about worship. And the first one is this. Worship is not a suggestion. Throughout the Bible, we are commanded to worship God over and over. Let me give you some examples. In Psalm 29, verse 2, "Give honor to the Lord for the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." In Psalm 96, verse 9, "Worship the Lord in all his holy splendor." In Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, when Jesus is being tempted by the evil one, and the devil says, "Hey, if you'll just worship me, I'll take all of this suffering away from you, and you can have all these kingdoms of the world." And Jesus said, "Get out of here, Satan, for the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Jesus was quoting from the Old Testament, but he says it in such a way as we understand it continues to apply to those of us who live on this side of the cross. Now, it's true that most people don't understand what worship is, but if God commands us to worship, we really need to know how to answer this question, what is worship? So let's talk about three characteristics of what our worship should look like. The first thing is, worship honors God. Worship honors God. The original English word is the word worship. This word was used to address or describe someone who deserved respect and honor. Sometimes we act as if the worship service is supposed to be done in our honor and to cater to our likes and preferences. But in order for worship to be truly biblical, worship must honor God. In the book called For All God's Worth, N.T. Wright says this, "Worship is humble and glad. Worship forgets itself in remembering God. Worship celebrates the truth as God's truth, not as its own. True worship doesn't put on a show or make a fuss. True worship isn't forced. It isn't half-hearted. It doesn't keep looking at the watch. It doesn't worry about the person in the next pew. Doesn't worry about what they might be doing. True worship is open to God. It's adoring God. It's waiting for God. And it's trusting God. Our worship must honor God. A second important characteristic of worship is that worship must be directed toward God. I don't know if you've ever heard a conversation like this, but there was a man who came up to the preacher after service and he said, "You know, preacher, I didn't get much out of the service today." And the preacher responded, "Well, that's okay. It wasn't for you. Worship is not for us. It's for God. And therefore, we direct our worship to Him." In his book, The Joy of Fearing God, Jerry Bridges writes this, "It isn't my intention to make a judgment statement about any church service that emphasizes evangelism or body life or teaching. I do believe that such a service should not be called a worship service. A worship service should focus on God. This doesn't mean that ministry to members of the body or even to unbelievers will not occur, but it does mean that the emphasis is on the worship of God, ascribing to Him the praise, the adoration, and the thanksgiving that are due Him. Worship is not for us. It's for God. That's why our prayers are directed towards Him. That's why our songs are directed toward Him and celebrate both who He is and what He has done. That's why our celebration of communion is directed toward Him. We think about what Jesus did for us to pay the price for our sins and save us. And that's why our offerings are directed toward Him, giving back part of what He's blessed us with. So worship must honor God. Secondly, worship must be directed toward God. And thirdly, worship requires the involvement of the worshiper. There's a man named Dr. Robert Weber. He's sometimes called Dr. Worship. And he wrote this in his book, Weber on Worship. He said, "Worship is not something that someone does to us. Worship is not something someone does for us. Worship is something done by us." And we can see this throughout the scriptures. Let me share a few passages with you. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 18, King Jehoshaphat, which was one of the good kings, he just won a significant battle. And how does he respond? "The king Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping the Lord." They physically fell face down before God. They were involved in the worship. Another example in Nehemiah 8:6, you might remember when we studied Nehemiah earlier this year, Ezra the priest praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, "Amen, amen," and they lifted their hands toward heaven. They were involved in worshiping God. It says, "Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." In Psalm 47:1, it says, "Come, everyone, clap your hands for joy. Shout to the Lord with a joyful praise." In Psalm 95, verse 6, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before our Maker." Again, these postures communicate reverence before God. Psalm 96:1, sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. You know, there's sometimes when a new song is introduced, some people don't like it. But did you know Scripture tells us, sing a new song? Doesn't have to be all every day or all the time, but sing a new song and let us all sing to Him. Psalm 150, verses 3 to 5, listen to this. Praise Him with the blast of the ram's horn. Praise Him with the lyre and harp. Praise Him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with strings and flutes. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with loud clanging cymbals. In 1 Corinthians 14:25, Paul writes, they will fall down on their knees and worship God, declaring, God is really here among you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, in every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. Why did he add that part about free from anger and controversy? I think it's because oftentimes when men are together, hands can often be lifted in anger and controversy, but we're to lift them to God. In an adult Bible fellowship on Sundays, we've been studying Revelation, and one of the verses that we read earlier in the study was about the 24 elders gathered around the throne of God, and they fall down and worship the one who lives forever and ever. And you know, one of the things we noticed as we continued to read through Revelation is they kept doing it. They did it again and again, showing reverence for God. Last week, I showed you a video clip from a worship leader named Tom Crowder, who does seminars and helping churches learn how to worship better. And he actually wrote a book called True Worshiper. And look what he said about how things changed over the years. Prior to the Reformation, that's in the 1500s, Martin Luther and all, prior to the Reformation, the worship of the church was slowly but surely transferred from the people to the clergy. The congregation became an audience. People watched and listened to the worship, but had very little real involvement in it. Worship became something that was done to the people rather than something the people did. It was during the Reformation that the phrase was coined, the priesthood of all believers. Worship is not to be a spectator sport. That is so important, I want to say it again. Worship is not to be a spectator sport. Worship requires involvement of the worshipers. So we've talked today about three characteristics of biblical worship. Biblical worship honors God. Biblical worship is directed toward God, and biblical worship requires involvement of the worshiper. Now, some of you might be asking the question, why did we kind of mix things up in the worship service today? How come the sermon is at the front of the worship service today? Well, it's because I'm about to issue you a challenge. And my challenge is something we can take care of right here in the service. Sometimes people wait during the week and do something I've prompted, but I'm going to challenge you today to think about this. We've learned today about many biblical ways to participate in worship. I'll just put them back up here on the screen. Singing, chanting, shouting, bowing down, kneeling down, clapping hands, lifting or raising hands. And today, as we worship the Lord God Almighty, I want to challenge you to step out of your comfort zone by worshiping Him in a way that maybe isn't real comfortable for you. Some of you may listen to the music and just enjoy it, but you don't sing. Maybe today you need to sing. Maybe if there's a song that makes you want to stomp your feet or clap your hands. You know, we teach our kids to do that when we're doing children's worship or we're with them at church camp. But we tend to drop that off here. It's okay if you want to worship God that way. It's biblical. Maybe you've never raised your hands in worship before. You don't have to go all the way up here, but you can raise them here. Maybe you want to kneel down before God today or bow before Him. I don't know what it might be, but I want to challenge you today as we worship God together, to step out of your comfort zone and become more involved in our worship of God than you normally do. Who knows, it could develop into a new way to praise and honor him. Wait a minute, what's going on? Just a minute, let me fix this.
I've done this church thing for a long time now, and I think I've got something important to say about it, about your expectations, and about you. Here's the deal with the church you're in right now. There could be something deep in your heart that changes today. We hope for that. In fact, we pray for that. But honestly, in my experience, the chances are, well, kind of slim. Now, I know that sounds a bit harsh, even blunt, but I don't know if there's much that can really change a person in 60 minutes. We all know that real change takes a lifetime. They'll ask you to focus on God, and that's a great thing. But it'll be almost impossible to really focus, especially with everything going on in your life. They'll ask you not to be apathetic. I assure you, nobody's apathetic about Jesus. You've just heard this message over and over. Now, I really don't want to sound negative, so when they sing, sing along. When they pray, close your eyes. And when they study the Bible, follow along. But as you do these things, my advice to you is simple. Really simple. Be careful how much you allow your heart to lean in. To lean in toward God. To lean in toward the other people in the room. Oh, there will be a time for you to lean in more, but it might not be today. So hey, thanks for taking the time to listen. I don't consider myself an expert or anything. I've just been around long enough to have a little experience in the church. I hope you have a great day and that this church meets your expectations. And if you need anything at all, or you just want to talk, I'll be around.